We'll go ahead and open in prayer and then get started. So, Father, again, I just don't know exactly what it is you would want us to bring across today, and I don't know totally what the message is, and I'm okay with that. Because, Lord, I want this to be your leading. I want this to be you in control. And so, Lord, I just ask you to let your Holy Spirit fill this room, to let your presence be so felt, to let this time be a time of encouragement, of growth, of seeing you more clearly, understanding ourselves better. And with that, understanding where you want us to be walking, Lord. Well, we can't do the walking. So I just pray that you'd use what we hear, what we learn, as a transforming thing. So I thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. And again, if you don't show up, if you don't guide, then there's nothing of value that's going to go on here. So we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. With today being July 1st and July 4th being just around the corner, and for us in our country anyway, thinking of it as an Independence Day, I just really felt like the Lord laid on my heart that we wanted to look at this as just that, a book of independence, a book of being able to be set free. And, you know, when I look, what we're going to do this week is go through and do chapter 1 through 4 review. And see what God's done so far before we go to the concluding chapter. When we look back, we remember that James, the author, being the half-brother, the younger brother of Jesus, watching him grow up, seeing his physical, seeing his frailty, seeing his humanness, seeing his flesh, and then seeing him as God. During his lifetime, during Jesus' lifetime, not recognizing him as God, but recognizing him as his brother, as fleshly. And after he appeared to him after the resurrection, seeing him through his spiritual eyes, seeing him as God. And that's part of what James imparts to us throughout this book, is that you either see Jesus in the flesh. Most people in the world don't deny that Jesus existed. They deny that Jesus is God. Or they have this modified version. Well, he was a good teacher, and he was a man. He was a prophet from God and a good teacher and a man. But only when you understand that he walked as a man, but that he was 100% God. He had just set his glory aside for the time being, but that he was 100% God. And that he came that he might have the limitations and the temptations and the problems and the trials that we have, that he could understand what we feel. And that gave him the ability even more to have compassion on us. But I think we also know that being fully God, he really never needed to go through that, to see our trials, to see our problems. Because as God, he had all the compassion he was ever going to have. when he was God. It's not like he grew in something. But he came because a penalty had to be paid, because something had to be done, and also because he wanted to reveal the Godhead to us. So we start out with James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's putting himself as a slave, as a total servant, basically saying, I, and which we've talked about with the Beatitudes, with the poor in spirit, with our Father art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay, here he's saying, as a bondservant, I don't have my will anymore. I want 100% your will to be done, and not mine. So, in this book, he's given us a pattern. First, are we about our will or about God's will? Are we about being bondservants or wanting... Are we willing to be a bond servant to God, a voluntary slave, a voluntary servant to whatever God wants to do in our life and with our life? Or don't most people look at God as, okay, now that I've become a Christian, my life is going to be better because I've got a helper. I've got a genie in a bottle. I've got a MasterCard God that I can pull out when I need him. That has never, ever been the case. And you can't be set free. You can't have independence if you go around with that mindset. Because you're still all about you. You're still wrestling for you. You're still walking for you. God says, are you going to see me as who I am and see you as who you are? And he sets the pattern right here in the beginning. I'm God, you're not. I saved you for me, not for you. So, he's a bondservant. Now, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. These were Jewish Christians who were under great persecution. By the people, by the church itself, and in some ways with each other. Trying to figure out who we really are in Christ. Because one of the things is to truly be the church, to truly be Christians, you have to learn what it's like to be a bondservant, to let go of who you are, to be able to live as part of a body. You see, a body can't be made up of a bunch of individuals who worried about themselves as individuals. Because if the hands are always worried about the hands being important and the hands being taken care of, they really aren't too concerned about the feet or the mouth, you know, or any other parts of the body. They're worried about themselves. And you can't be a good part of the body if you still have that mindset that the church and Christianity, it's about you and what it can do for you. What it can really do for you is when you figure out what the Lord wants to do through you, not for you. And as soon as he starts working through you, amazingly, everything that you wanted done for you starts happening for you. The peace, the joy, the life having a meaning. But the more you try to make your life have meaning because you want it to, the way you want it to, it has none. It's that dichotomy that is the scripture, that if you lose yourself, you'll find yourself. But if you seek to find yourself, you'll lose yourself. If you want to be first, you're going to be last. But if you're willing to be last, you'll end up first. And so, we see that. And we see that foundation laid for being set free. Then we move into one of the hardest scriptures that is in the Bible. To consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, that is so swimming upstream against normal thought. To count it a good thing when bad things happen. To look for joy in the midst of the storm. And God says, if you believe, and this is where he just lays it right on the line, If you believe that God is God and you trust Him, then you're going to believe that He's in control, and these trials that are going on in your life, He's going to bring you through them, and you're going to be stronger when you come out the other side. Now, if you desire instead that He leave you alone and not put you through any of these trials, then in essence what you're saying, God, I am just fine with where I'm at with you and with me right now. I'm okay with who I am. I'm okay spiritually. I don't care to grow. I don't care to be any better. I don't want to be any more like you. I'm okay with the way I treat other people. I'm okay with my ability to overcome sin. I don't need to grow. Because if you're saying, God's saying, here's my plan for making you better. Here's how throughout Scripture, this is how I make you better, is I bring a trial into your life. I give you a teaching. I say, you need to trust in me. You need to believe in me. But to test you, to have you test yourself, to grow in trusting, you have to have something to trust Him in. It don't just stand around growing in your knowledge of God. A lot of people feel that just reading the Scriptures grows your knowledge of God. No, it doesn't. It helps, but it grows your knowledge of His Word. And His Word can help reveal Him. But in reality, you are saved by faith, and that faith comes as you know Him better. And yes, that can come in the transformation of getting into His Word. And I want you into His Word. But that's only part of it. You get it, now all of a sudden you have knowledge, but do you have wisdom? And there are a lot of people who are just puffed up with knowledge of the Word, but they've never walked with Jesus. They've never walked through the trials. They've never experienced God. And He doesn't want you to just know the Bible. He wants you to know that author. And when you know the author, you know everything. And you have to see that God says, what is really the answer to everything you're trying to do? Isn't it at the end of time? Isn't the real test is, did you know Him or did you not know Him? What about in Matthew when we read of the people who are going to go before the Lord and say, didn't I do all these things that seemed religious? So shouldn't I get into heaven? And He goes, depart from me. I never knew you, and you never knew me. So do you understand that if you don't know Him intimately, you're not set free. You're still bound. And that's what He's about. And He says that testing of your faith produces endurance. So that's what He wants to bring about. And He moves on and he talks about it and He goes, well, then when these trials come and you go, well, I don't understand this. I don't see what's going on here. He goes, if you lack wisdom, ask. Ask of God. Now, He goes on there in that next section and again says, don't ask of God if you don't believe He's God. He's not kind of sort of God. People are not kind of pregnant. They're either pregnant or they're not. He's either God or He's not. He's not God some of the time and not God some of the time. Now to you, He may be God some of the time and not God some of the time. But in reality, He is what He is all the time. And He's God whether you believe He's God or whether you don't believe He's God. He was God when He created everything that is, and you weren't here. He knew you because He's not limited by time. So He's forever. He always has been, always will be. He's ever present. So He's present still back there and up here. And in the future. So that's the kind of God we have. He doesn't need us. We need Him. But the point being is, he can't be, you can't see him, you can't accept him in your heart as God some of the time and not God some of the time. You can't be double-minded. No good will come if you're trying to walk in both worlds. You need to lay hold of the kingdom. That's why the first beatitude said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The rest of them, except the last one, are will be's. But that one is an is. If you understand that when you come before God, you don't have anything to offer Him, and that He is fully God, the kingdom of God is yours at that moment. And you can walk in it. If you try to put one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of this world, you're going to be double-minded, unstable, and nothing's going to make sense to you. In some cases, and I know a lot of Christians, I know I've walked there. There's times in my Christian walk where I thought, man, it was easier before I was a Christian. And you know why? Because at least I was single-minded. I was 100% all about me. I wasn't like some of the time about God and some of the time about me, some of the time about God, some of the time, you know, really, really mixed up ones. And that messes with you. So you need to be stable. You're really better off being all about you and being part of this world and really living it out and going for it and dying and going to hell, at least during this life. You're going to go to hell, I mean, the other way. But you got to be all about God being who He is. So you can't like try out Christianity. You got to die to it. And that's what he's saying. That's how you get set free. And that's what I was talking about with the independence. Then we talked about temptation. One of the biggest temptations that we're going to have, besides the everyday temptation to sin, which he talks about, that temptation, don't blame that on God. That yes, we are tempted by the devil, by the world, and by the flesh. And we're the flesh, so we get part of that blame. Okay, so there's powers that are always going to be after us. And you go back to that idea of being double-minded, and if some of the time you got your eyes on you, it's when you've got your eyes on you, that's when you're going to fall into these temptations. Here's the other thing, is if you've got your eyes on you, and God's trying to bring you into what He wants you to be by bringing trials into your life, the temptation is going to be to cut those short and to take the easy way out and to not endure the trial. So, again, that's another form of temptation. But that temptation he talks about is part of this, he goes, here's who God is, here's who you are. If you want to be set free from who you are and what's holding you in what you are right now, then you've got to get your eyes fixed on God and keep them firmly fixed on God, and then be ready for the trials that are coming. Know they're coming. The big difference between a trial and a temptation. The biggest difference is a trial will make you more godly when you come out the other side. A temptation, if you give in to a temptation, it'll make you further from God when you come out the other side, because that tempts you to act ungodly. God will never tempt you or see if you'll act ungodly. Try to get you to act ungodly. It's not what he ever does. So, then he talks about, you know, again, the every good thing that comes down, every good thing that we have is from God. And we go through and we understand that. And we understand that that it's through his will that he brought us to where we are. So, again, he kind of shows us who he is. And then he talks about the scriptures, talks about His Word. Are you going to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Are you going to let the word have an effect. Even, and it's real interesting that that would start out the section on teaching the word, because it's how we should treat other people. And if you remember, many times I'll teach from a standpoint of the cross, where you've got to get your vertical right first, and then your horizontal right. For years, I never understood, you know, and I still don't totally understand, you know, what Catholics do when they, you know, cross themselves and stuff. But you know, when you think about it, in any situation you come across, if you will get your vertical right, your horizontal will come out right. You're going to do a lot better in your horizontal. And your horizontal is how you're dealing with people in the world and how you're dealing yourself in the flesh. But your vertical is how you're doing with God. So get your spiritual right, then your horizontal or your flesh will be right. And to do that, you need to be quick to hear. And you get your spiritual antennas up. What are you using to discern what's going on? What are you using to discern that trial or that temptation? Do you have your spiritual antennas up? Are you weighing it out through your flesh, through your humanness, or through that spiritual person that came to life the moment God spoke into your life, the moment God reached down into your life and took you out of the pits of the ocean of sin, from the bottom where you were dead, and He breathed life back into you. And He let you come back to stand before the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said, now which one, now that you're back to life, which is where you died from, when He said, on that day you shall surely die, you did, spiritually. Your ability to discern things spiritually died the day that sin happened with Adam and Eve. And your spiritual antenna was broken. Well, He put it back and He restored it with salvation. And now you stand before the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Are you going to eat still from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is actually discerning things that happen around you through human eyes, through the flesh, through what's good for you? Or are you going to eat where Jesus says, eat of me, drink of me? Are you going to eat of the tree of life now? Which has always been there, but man didn't use it, man didn't see it, man didn't take advantage of it. And that's seeing things through God's eyes. Is those the eyes you're going to... Be quick to hear that. Be slow to speak, because you want to process that. You want to meditate on that. And be very slow to anger, because the source of anger is you wanting your way 99% of the time. Now, 1% that you have a right to be angry is if somebody's coming against your Heavenly Father and His things. You have a right to be angry about that. But not for you. That's part of giving up those rights. That's part of being that bondservant. That's where you get set free. Do you understand that if you don't have any rights, nobody can hurt them? Nobody can take them? I know that's so easy to say and so hard to do, but it is what can set you free. If you can get into that mindset, or if you can look beyond. One of the other things that the Lord has been teaching me is that, you know, if people I know are saying things and they hurt, but yet I know their heart, I know they didn't mean to hurt me, then what I'm looking beyond that and saying, I wonder what's hurting in them that's making them say or do whatever that is. And I'm trying, you know, the Lord's given me an ability to not take that personal and to not think it's about me. It's not about me. It's about them. It's about where they're struggling. And then all of a sudden, I want to take it on. No, I need to have compassion. I need to turn the other cheek. I need to be quick to hear what's going on. And I need to be slow to speak about it. Let me listen more. Let me try to understand. And be very slow to get angry about it. And you understand, you get that right, then all of a sudden you can be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, which is what he talks to us about. He also talks about when you look at yourself in the mirror, and he goes, use the word of God as a mirror. Hold it up. And when you read about thou shalt not, and don't do this, and be, you know, this is, or be this way. When you do this, when you pray, pray this way. When you do acts of righteousness, you know, you hear and you read about things you're supposed to be, and that shows you, and you look at the life of Jesus, and you say, that's the example I'm supposed to have. Let the word be a mirror. And when you see who you are in that mirror, don't walk away and just forget what it looks like. Remember. And so then, again, when somebody says something and it offends you, or you see something in somebody else and it offends you, remember that mirror. Remember that there was a pretty offensive person in that mirror in light of Jesus. See, your mirror isn't comparing you to other people. How you doing compared to other people? How are you doing compared to Jesus Christ? That's your mark. That's your goal. And if you see yourself more clearly, you'll certainly judge others less severely. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to teach you that way. And then he talks about favoritism. And favoritism can come from a number of reasons. But one of the first is, goes back to that selfishness. Getting your eyes on yourself. Somebody comes around you from a spiritual standpoint or even a physical standpoint. But here he was really talking to people in the church. And he was talking about people who came in and they dressed better. They looked like they had more wealth. Their natural tendency was, let's be nice to these people and maybe they'll give us some of what they've got and it will be a reward to us. And that's where he talks about true religion being taking care of widows and orphans in their need. See, the real bottom line isn't that you go find widows and orphans to take care of, but that you understand that you are supposed to be having acts of righteousness, acts of compassion, acts of love, and they're to be shown with no partiality. Does that mean you can't show an act of love to a rich person? You can only show it to a widow and orphan? No. But see, the widow and orphan couldn't ever give you anything back. They didn't have anything. So you weren't going to be loving and be and let God flow through you and act the way you were supposed to a widow and orphan unless you were where God wanted you to, because then you were doing it solely because it was the right thing to do. But you see, you could do it to a blind or a sick person, couldn't you? A lost person? And how many rich people, how many people in America who think they've got it all together are blind and lost and dying? And you've got the answer. But don't you dare do it for any other reason than that it's the right thing to do. Not because they have something that they could give you. See, that's all. He was getting to the heart of the matter. It wasn't about whether they were rich or whether they were poor. But that was the way he could paint the picture so that they could understand. But it really has to do with, why are you doing anything you're doing? Why are you showing the compassion? And then, of course, there was the section on don't be a teacher. Let not many of you be teachers. Why? Because the more that we open the floodgates of our mouth, the attitudes of our heart come out. And if our heart's not right, if you're a teacher, one, you can lead people the wrong direction. You can hurt their lives spiritually. But the other side is, the more you open your mouth, the more you can either be a blessing or a curse. And because of the vertical and the horizontal, because of the cross mentality, if you don't have chapter 1 and 2 right, if you're not clearly seeing God as God and you as not, you as needy, you as poor in spirit, you as quick to hear, slow to speak, if you don't see that, do you understand what's going to flow out of your mouth? We talked about let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. And this was used in multiple occasions in here. Not that it was in this section, but we used it to talk about bridling the tongue, judging, different kinds of things. The point being is, God is saying, let that attitude that, and that's going to be so hard for you to control. I'm going to say, you know, you're not going to say, well, the time to worry about what you're saying isn't after you've said it or as you're saying it. The time to worry about what's going to come out of your mouth is when you're meditating on the Lord, when you're growing in the Lord, when you're understanding those things. That's what is going to affect how you respond. So you want to look at the godly things in that kind of way. You don't want to look at godly things from a standpoint of after you've done something. Yes, you should go back and apologize if you do something wrong, but what I'm really talking about is before you open your mouth, if your vertical is right, when you open your mouth, that's the horizontal. That's what I'm talking about. It comes in the right order. So the next section he starts talking about is wisdom. And who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. And remember, how we act is very important to James. James says, which got him in a lot of trouble in circles, and still a lot of people have a hard time with it. James was big from a standpoint. He goes, if you say you have faith, and of course faith means, faith is really your measure of how you see God. And so what he says is, if you really believe that God is God, then it should be reflected in how you live. Kind of like what I was just talking about. If your vertical's right, your horizontal's going to be right. So he says, you say you have faith, I say I have works. And what I'm saying is, show me your faith by your works. Show me your vertical by your horizontal. Because see, I can't ever see your vertical. That's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your personal walk with God. I can't ever know what that is. But I can get a pretty good clue of how you're doing with your vertical by what I see in your horizontal. And that's wisdom. You see, if you've got the wisdom of this world, then it's going to be perverted, and it's going to be arrogant, and it's going to be used for you. But if you've got godly wisdom, you're going to have a discerning spirit that sees the things of God. And then lastly, we talked about what are the source of all of your quarrels. And those quarrels, God always works pretty much on a level of three. The devil, the world, and the flesh. So, how's your conflicts? What's the source of your conflicts? Spiritually, socially, and internally. How's your conflicts? Struggles. Warring. Which is, of course, lack of peace. God says you can have peace in the middle of this corrupt, evil, terrible world. Because that peace will be within you and nobody can steal it from you. But that can only be done if your vertical is right. That peace then comes on the horizontal. And that comes when you understand that your conflict and the source of that conflict is you. Because see, the devil is going to look for things that please you, that satisfy you. Just like we talked about the hunting example. God is going to talk about what it means to satisfy you and not himself. And so if you're about pleasing God and not pleasing the world, not pleasing number one, then all of a sudden your eyes are off of you and you can have a peace that's about you. And that's what God wants. And that's where you need to be. So he brings that all together. And he actually talks about the fact that when you're not that way, if you say you believe in God and then you move back to the things of this world and taking care of number one, and taking, he says you're committing adultery. You see, he sees your relationship with him like a marriage, like that kind of intimacy. And he says if you move away from that, then in honesty, you're committing adultery to God. And he goes, I'm jealous. I'm a jealous God. You see, I loved on you, and I gave you me, and I built this relationship with you, and now I want you with all my heart. And I know that's the best thing for you. And so I don't want you to have to go back to what this world has to offer, which is death and suffering. And he goes, the enemy is going to try and catch you as you look at yourself, as you look at pleasing the world around you, or as the enemy just works on those things that he knows will tempt you, you get drawn in. And the answer, God says, is to submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And that's such a strong statement to set you free. And the submitting to God, remember, that's when you quit wrestling. It's submission is basically if you're wrestling with somebody and you say, I can't win, and you just tap out, you give up. If you're arm wrestling and you just let go and let your arm fall. See, that's the easy part. Resisting the devil, that's the tough part. Don't try and do it without the first one. Because if you're moving toward God, submitting to God, the devil's not going to follow. He can't. Because he can't be near God. He's sin. And then, as the devil flees, draw near to God. Hold tight. Draw strength. It says, and he'll draw near to you. And you understand, that's the intimacy. That's the knowing him that he's talking about. And so that's what can set you free. So as we think about Independence Day coming up, I want you to think about this book of James. And then I want you to think about the basis that God is God or he's not. And if he's God, then submit to him. Draw near to him. And in that way you're going to resist the devil, you're going to resist the world, you're going to resist yourself. And you're going to be walking as a bondservant if you can go that direction. And I guarantee you that the things of this world that are binding you, that are holding you fast, will start to fall away It says that shackles will be set free. Shackles will fall off. The truth will set you free. And you'll be free indeed. So I just want to encourage you today to think about that. To try and remember, if you get your vertical right, your horizontal can't help but follow. Don't work on your horizontal. Work on your vertical. It always has to be first. It's one of the reasons the book of Psalms comes before the book of Proverbs. The book of Psalms is between you and God. The book of Proverbs is between you and other people. But I'd encourage you each day to read one of the Psalms and then read one of the Proverbs. And let God minister to your heart. But just spend time drawing close to Him. Nobody can do it for you. You can't live off anybody else's spiritual, where they're at spiritually. You can't. It's got to be you. You can't get it from the church. You can't get it from any lessons, any sermons. You have to get it by seeking the Lord with all of your heart. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's your vertical. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And that's your horizontal. See, there's two statements. They're loving the neighbor and loving yourself. So all of that's inclusive. That's outwardly and inwardly your horizontal. But your vertical comes first. So my prayer today is that God, as anyone hears this, as people take time to listen, Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them, draw them close to you, minister to them, give them the ability to draw near to you. Let your Holy Spirit just use these words to encourage, to build up. And I just give you all the praise and all the glory for what you're going to do with it. In Jesus' name, amen.